Dear Bethesda Church family, thank you for giving me this privilege to share God's message on patience in suffering, a sermon in the series of Growing in Christlikeness. In 2003, the space shuttle Columbia crashed over Texas. NASA immediately stopped all space flights to investigate this crash and prevent further disasters. A two-year detailed investigation determined that a large piece of foam fell off the shuttle's external tank and breached the spacecraft wing. During the entire two-year investigation, astronauts of another shuttle, Space Shuttle Discovery, were stranded in the outer space, waiting to return to Earth and their families. When they finally returned, a news reporter asked them, "What was the most challenging part of being in outer space for 2 years?" The astronauts unanimously responded, "Patiently waiting." You remember the cliche, "Lord, I need patience. Please give it to me now." It is difficult to be patiently waiting, especially when we are going through tough times, through sufferings. We want God to act and act immediately. But James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, tells us, be patient, be patient, be patient, and yes, be patient. Please turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, my siblings, until the Lord's return. See how a farmer waits patiently until the land receives both the autumn and the spring rains, before yielding the best crop. You too be patient like the farmer, unshaken in your hearts, because the Lord's return is near. Don't sigh or murmur against one another, siblings, that you will be judged. See, the judge is standing at the door. You have an example, siblings, of those who endured evil sufferings patiently, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, we bless those who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the Lord, how he was incredibly compassionate and merciful while suffering. As you can see, my friends, James was a master teacher. He used the word patience four times in this section, twice as a command, be patient, verse 7, be patient, verse 8, and two times in examples, a farmer waits patiently, and the prophets endured evil suffering patiently. He referred to the Lord's return three times, until the Lord returns, verse 7. The Lord's return is near, verse 8. And the Lord is standing at the door, verse 9. And then he called them siblings or brothers in Greek. Your translations may say brothers and sisters, three times, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, all of them drawing closeness to them. He used the exclamatory see or behold, idu in Greek, three times. See how a farmer waits patiently. See the judge is standing at the door. Behold, we bless those who endured, verse 11. And James gave both historical and contemporary examples that the people could identify with. The prophets, verse 10, and Job, verse 11, were historical examples. a farmer that they would see regularly in an agricultural culture like the one they lived in, verse 7, and Jesus, whom they saw crucified, verse 11, as contemporary examples. With all these literary beauties, James had one purpose: to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem to suffer patiently, regardless of the bad situation they were in. Suffering patiently. But I need to answer two questions. What is patience? What is suffering? So let's start with the first one. What is patience? Now, we can find the meaning of the word patient either in its root or its in usage. You may have heard people say that the Greek word for patience is macrothemia. Macro being long or large, opposite to micro, small, and themia being a word for anger, breath, soul, or life. In a way, the English word long suffering reflects the meaning of this particular idea, macrothemia. But we are also aware of what's called a root fallacy. A root fallacy is when we make a mistake based upon the root. For example, a pineapple is not an apple with pines, or an apple that grows in a pine tree, or a grasshopper isn't a grass that hops, or a housefly isn't a house that flies. A better approach is to see how the New Testament writers use this word. To illustrate forgiveness, for example, the Lord Jesus gave a story of a wealthy king who wanted his servant to pay back the millions he owed. At that time, the servant fell on the king's feet and said, "Be patient, makrothemia, with me. I will pay back everything I owe you." Matthew 18:25. Here we understand being patient means not to take an immediate action, but wait or prolong the judgment to another day. When his own fellow servant asked him for the same favor, to be patient with him, that wicked servant wasn't patient. The text says he started choking him immediately. So patient is not to take an action immediately, but to wait, to evaluate, and then make a judgment. We do understand this word about patience, not rushing to action. But patience could be good and bad. Students exercise a form of patience called procrastination. Even the Greek word makrothemia can mean procrastination in a few cases. James wasn't talking about procrastination. We can't procrastinate doing something and claim that we are being patient. Patiently enduring suffering also doesn't mean that we be a doormat, let others walk over us, let others abuse us, or ignore justice. The Lord, for example, taught us that if someone slaps us on one side of the cheek, to show the other side of the cheek as well. But when a soldier slapped him without a cause, the Lord challenged him and asked him, "Why did he slap him?" We don't need to tolerate injustice just because we need to be patient. We see another example with enslaved people or slaves. After instructing repeatedly that the slaves should live a godly life in the situation where they were, Paul repeatedly challenged them also to seek freedom. He asked his own friend Philemon to take away a runaway slave, Onesimus, as his brother, no longer as an enslaved person. So patience in suffering doesn't mean that we remain doormats for others to walk over, let people abuse us, or not stand up for our rights and defend the poor and the needy. Patience doesn't mean inactiveness. or patient doesn't mean letting injustice reign. Now, I need to address one more element. What is suffering? We tend to categorize sufferings into physical, spiritual, mental, social, and even persecution. Categorizing them is not wrong, but we tend to prioritize or think some sufferings are more important and pertinent than other sufferings are. For example, if someone were to die a martyr's death, we tend to praise that person. At the same time, if someone were to die of poverty, which also is an oppression, unable to eat his daily meal, her daily meals, we tend to ignore them. But both were sufferings, yet we categorize them into levels of importance. Instead, we must treat all sufferings significantly, especially for those who are going through suffering. The suffering that they are enduring at that moment is the most painful one, and we should honor that. Even in this passage, we see different kinds of suffering. The prophets whom James referred to, they went through what's called evil suffering, kakos, evil, pascha, suffering. And most likely, it referred to the verbal insults that they felt, like Elijah and Isaiah, verbal abuse from the kings and queens and rulers and even the people that they endured. Another example that James gives is Job. As you know, Job went through emotional sufferings of losing his children and his property. He went through physical suffering of his illness, and he went through great verbal insults from his own friends and his wife, saying, "Curse God and die. You are a sinner. You are unrighteous." So he faced many different sufferings from various angles. And then we have the example of Jesus, who suffered not for his sin or for his salvation, but suffered for other sins and for others' salvation. He is an innocent man suffering innocently, and yet he endured it. He was betrayed, denied, insulted, beaten, mocked, and then finally put to death. In all those physical, emotional, spiritual, familial, relational loneliness and sufferings, he endured well. So in a way, sufferings is not particularized into one category. There are various sufferings. James goes on to talk about many other examples of sufferings in his letter. Please read them. Some suffer because they are extremely poor. They can't even eat or clothe themselves. Others suffer in the hands of the landowners who have withheld their wages, exploited them, dragged them to the law courts. And then some were sick to the point they couldn't even get out of their bed. They had to call the elders to pray for them for their restoration. So there are various kinds of sufferings. And in each one of them, James wants his people, the Christians in Jerusalem, to suffer, endure patiently. Now that I have set aside all the preliminaries, let's look at the passage again. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. "Be patient, my siblings, until the Lord's return. See how a farmer patiently waits until the land receives both the autumn and the spring rains before yielding the best crop. You too be patient, like the farmer, unshaken in your hearts, because the Lord's return is near. Don't sigh or murmur against one another, siblings, and you will be judged. See, the judge is standing at the door. You have an example, siblings, of those who endured evil sufferings patiently, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, we bless those who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job, and you have seen the Lord, how he was incredibly compassionate and merciful while suffering. Without a doubt, my friends, James wanted the Christians to endure their suffering patiently. The reason for enduring suffering was anchored on the truth that the Lord was returning imminently, certainly. James said this three times. Be patient until the Lord's return. Be patient, unshaken in your hearts, because the Lord's return is near. Verse 8. And don't sigh or grumble against one another. The judge is standing at the door. The Lord's inevitable return, which was very near, gave them the reason for patiently waiting while suffering. Their suffering wasn't permanent. When the Lord returned, every suffering will come to an end. With that promise of certain return, they could endure their sufferings. Now, Peter and Jude talk about mockers in those days who mocked the delayed return of the Lord, saying, "Nothing has changed since creation. He is not coming back. You've been fooled into thinking that he is coming back." Maybe the Jerusalem Christians also heard such insults and curious questions. Even if not, they may have been worried, wondering, will the Lord come back in our lifetime? What will happen to our friends who have died? These would be questions similar to what the Thessalonians asked. But James did not want his people to be troubled and shaken in their faith by the delayed coming of the Lord Jesus. So he gave him an example of a farmer. You see, a farmer who patiently waited for two sets of rains, the autumn rains as well as the spring rains, before harvesting the crops, reached the best crop. Now, horticulturalists from Jerusalem say that figs and grapes taste much better when they go through both the autumn and the spring rains, namely the Moreh rain and the Malkosh rain. These were the two names that they had given. Even Prophet Joel talked about this in his prophecy. He said, "Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you autumn, Moreh, and spring, Malkosh, rains, because he is faithful." Joel 2:23. Plants that not only get the first rain, autumn rain, but survive until the second rain, spring rain, they are the ones that taste the best. Should farmers hurry up and pluck the crops before the second set of rains come, they would suffer loss. Their crops won't be as tasty, as full, as abundant as people who waited for both sets of the rains. Similarly, the Jerusalem Christians must wait until the Lord's second coming before they can be paid for their sufferings. Not only did James give the farmers as an example, he goes on to give the prophets as an example. He says, "You have an example, siblings, of those who endured evil suffering patiently, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, we bless those who endured." The writer of Hebrews gives us a partial list of the many prophets that suffered in the Old Testament and the kind of sufferings that they went through. He said, "I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdom, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of the lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeering and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to 38. As a result of enduring all these persecutions, others praised them as blessed people. So James gave the example of a farmer who waits for the autumn as well as the spring rains. He talked about the endurance of the prophets who, regardless of all the persecutions that they went through, endured till the end and were called blessed people. And then he gave the example of Job. You have heard of the endurance of Job. We have a big book in the Old Testament to read all about the endurance that he went through. He was a wealthy man with many children, happily living, and then he loses everything, including his health and constant insult from his friends. But yet he endured till the end that he received all of his blessings, double the portion because of his endurance. But the fourth is the most important example that he gives. It is the preeminent, par excellence example. It is the example of the Lord Jesus. He says, "You have seen the Lord, how he was incredibly compassionate and merciful while suffering." You may look at your text and say, "My Bible says nothing like this." And I know many English translations translate this differently. NIV, for example, reads, "You have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." ESV reads, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." The literal words of James are, "The end of the Lord you have seen, that the Lord is incredibly compassionate and merciful." The Greeks often spoke like Yoda from Star Wars. That is, they put the object first. As such, James said, "The end of the Lord you have seen." Now, we may translate that as, "You have seen the end of the Lord." James was addressing the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem around AD 50, only 20 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. As such, many of them would have seen Jesus on that cross. They knew his end, how he died on the cross for others' sins. They would have also seen how incredibly compassionate and merciful he was on that cross. The criminal beside him insulted him at first, but then he had a change of heart. He turned around and said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "You will be with me in paradise, the heavenly garden with me today." How comforting would those words have been to a ruthless criminal who had just insulted him earlier. Before he breathed his last, he looked and gave his beloved disciple the responsibility of caring for his loving mother, whose heart was broken at a young age, seeing her firstborn dying naked on a cross for no crime of his own. Even at that painful cross, Jesus did not think about his own pain. His pain wasn't in his mind. He had the pain of a criminal, and he had the pain of his mother on his mind. he thought of others and not himself. That's why James says, you have seen the Lord, how he was incredibly compassionate and merciful. Even in the midst of his excruciating pain and suffering on the cross, James wanted his readers to suffer patiently. For that, he had given the example of a farmer who patiently waits for both sets of rains to come before reaping a good harvest. He gave the example of the prophets who endured various trials, insults, and even death, but endure till the end, so they are called as blessed people. He gave the example of Job, who lost everything he had except for his life, and yet endured till the end as an example. Finally, he gave the par excellence example of Jesus, who died innocently for the people who actually were insulting him. He put the other persons first in the midst of his suffering. He cared for the criminal on the cross. He cared for his beloved mother while he was on the cross. He cared for his disciples while he was on the cross. He put the other people first in the midst of his suffering. Now, sandwiched in between all of these great examples of patience was an important exhortation. And the exhortation says, don't sigh or grumble against one another. It's in verse 9. Verse 9 reads, don't sigh or murmur against one another, siblings, that you will be judged. See, the judge is standing at the door. Again, the Lord's return was the reason for this exhortation. Since the judge is at the door coming to judge them, they should be people who don't grumble or sigh against other. Now, most of your translations would say grumble, but I keep using the word sigh because the usual word for grumble is gunguzo. It is what's called an onomatopoeia, words that sound like what they say, cuckoo, sizzle. And as you can hear, if I were to say gunguzo, 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 it sounds like I'm murmuring. But instead, James used another word, stenazo, which refers to someone sighing over something painful or unpleasant. He continues on to say, don't sigh against one another. As such, we may assume some in the congregation were looking at others who were experiencing perhaps prosperity, health, or freedom, and they were sighing over the misfortune. In the process, they were coming under their own judgment and the judgment of the judge. After all, the judge was standing at the door. Whether sighing or murmuring, the Jerusalem Christians needed to set that aside. No doubt their suffering would have led them to that situation of either sighing or murmuring. By looking to the soon-to-return Christ, they were to endure their suffering patiently. I don't know what kind of suffering you are going through today. Perhaps financial, perhaps marital, perhaps educational or physical health, emotional or work-related sufferings. Whatever our sufferings are, we must look to the farmers who patiently waited for both the autumn and the spring rains. Prophets who endured verbal and physical abuse. Job, who suffered all kinds of physical, emotional, financial losses. Above all, Jesus, who suffered innocently in the hands of his own people. And yet, all he did was to bestow mercy, grace, and compassion to others. He thought of other sufferings and not considered his own sufferings. All these people did not give up their endurance. They teach us to suffer patiently while not envying what others have. Whatever our sufferings are, we are to put others first. Whatever our sufferings are, we are to look at the examples of the farmers, prophets, Job, and Jesus Christ, and endure patiently. Suffering patiently is waiting for the righteous judge to return to offer the right justice, since he alone knows what is truly just. Basically, we who know and trust in the first coming of the Lord Jesus wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, just as farmers who waited for the first autumn rain and waited until the second spring rain before they harvested the crops. Only when we endure any form of sufferings patiently, without giving hope and enduring until Christ's return, then will people call us blessed. Growing in Christ's likeness is learning to suffer patiently. Growing in Christ's likeness is learning to suffer patiently as he did on the cross and bestow grace, compassion, and mercy to others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, James's words pierce our heart. We have very little patience when we go through suffering. We want you to act immediately. We want you to hurry up and help us. We want you to hurry up and help us overcome the sufferings. But Father, help us to be patient. Help us to learn from the farmers. Help us to learn from the prophets. Help us to learn from Job. Above all, help us to learn from the Lord Jesus. To patiently suffering, fight for justice. At the same time, endure hardship. Help us to put the other people first. Help us to endure suffering because your return, your son's return, is soon. Your kingdom will come on earth in your timing, and help us to be patient until then. We do pray, Father, while we pray for patience for your provisions. Whatever our sufferings may be, we pray, Father, that you provide in your awesome wisdom, in your awesome will, give us what we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.